Mic on. I just wasn't close enough, I guess. Is that good, Jack?
Yes.
He got the thumbs up. All right. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, what a precious time to be around your table. Lord, like Mary, just sitting at your feet. Lord, looking at you. Lord, receiving from you. And Lord, worshiping you and thanking you, Lord. Lord, may we forever be a deeply grateful people. Lord, in response to your great love and mercy that you've shed towards us. Lord, we thank you that we are a people of relationship, a people in which you desire, Lord, to have fellowship and relationship with. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we are truly family. We are truly ones who have the Father and a good shepherd, our elder brother, our Lord Jesus. And we ask this morning, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would anoint our time, Lord, both to be able to share your word and, Lord, to be able to hear and to be able to respond to your word. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, the last time I shared on John the Baptist, the man. Today I want to share on John the Baptist, his message. Three scriptures, Matthew 3:2, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 2 Corinthians 5:11, a portion of that. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of God constrains us. Those are the three scriptures. Well, last time as we got together and I shared on John the Baptist, the man, John was a man who was called of the Lord. He was called to be a messenger, to be the herald of the Lord, to welcome the Lord in, to announce his arrival. He was also chosen and prepared to prepare the way of the Lord to come in. He was a chosen vessel. He was called, he was chosen, and not only that, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be able to carry the message, to be able to be the voice that God called him to be. God prepared this man, even at a young age. I have to say, we don't know exactly when he went into the desert to be before the Lord, but I would say probably in his early 20s. His parents were old when he was born. It was a miracle that he was born. And yet God called him, and it said he anointed him from birth. The thing that was on my heart, as I shared last time, was this call to be a voice, to prepare the way of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we also are called by the Lord with a holy calling, not an earthly calling, not man's calling, but a holy calling from the Holy Spirit. You have been chosen also, chosen just like John was. It says we were chosen even before the foundation of the world. Before you were born, God chose you, and he also anointed you when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came upon you, and you were anointed by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are called to prepare the way of the Lord. We know that John, in the age in which he lived, was in the age of transition. There was going to be a new age. The age of the law and prophets was coming to an end, and John was the prophet that summed up, so to speak, all the previous prophets. The Lord Jesus said of John, he said he's the greatest of the prophets. Now, why was he the greatest? He was the greatest because all the other prophets had spoke of a coming Messiah, a future Messiah. But John's message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is here. He's among us. He is in our midst. In other words, there was going to be that great transition from the law and the prophets to the age of grace, the church age, the age where the king has come in, and he is going to build a spiritual kingdom, not just an earthly kingdom. And my burden is that today the Lord Jesus Christ will be coming back soon. He needs a voice. He needs those that will prepare the way of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that calling, that anointing is upon his church. But we know so much of the church today is really not following the Lord. I don't know how else to say it. So he has called us in this last day. He calls people to overcome all the lukewarmness and to really follow the Lord and to be a voice to prepare the way of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the literal setting up of his kingdom upon this earth. Well, that's what we shared last time. This time I want to share on John's message. And let me say that John really had one message, and that was repent. And that message actually had two parts. In Matthew 3, 1, 2, it said, 1 and 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Luke 3, 3 and 4, it says, speaking of John the Baptist, he went into all the region preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So the message was repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is at hand. Repent. You need to repent for the forgiveness of sin. Brothers and sisters, repentance was the message, and repentance was the key to preparing the way of the Lord's first return. I want to say today, I think repentance is the key that prepares the way for the Lord coming the second time. You remember, you know, we think a lot of times maybe repentance is just for unbelievers. But we know that's not true. We know that there's many times in our lives we had to repent. I think of Job. Even God said he is the most righteous man. He challenged Satan with Job's righteousness. He said, have you ever seen a man so righteous? And we know the trials of Job. There's 30-some chapters of the trials of Job. And it's very interesting. Job, the most righteous man that God had ever seen on this earth, in the end, he says, I repent in dust and ashes. He said, I have previously heard of the Lord, but now I have seen him. In other words, Job was a righteous man, but God showed him who righteousness was. I have to say, it doesn't say it this way, but what Job really saw was Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And when he compared that righteousness with his own, he fell down as one dead and said, I repent in dust and ashes, brothers and sisters. I think of David. David was a man after God's heart. That's what the word says about David. There's no doubt he was a man after God's heart. But we also, David sinned. some serious sins, and he needed to repent. And we know, as you read the Psalms, how much his heart was crushed and how he returned to the Lord Jesus. The remnant who had come back to build the wall and set up the house and all that of Jerusalem, brothers and sisters, they needed to repent, as we will see today. The church, you think about it. What was the word of the Lord in Revelation to his church? There were seven churches. And we know that the great word was, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." He says that to all seven. But in five of the churches, he calls them to repent. Repentance. And I think particularly of the church in Laodicea. Laodicea represents the church age that we're currently living in. And what was the key issue, the key problem in Laodicea was lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. The Lord said, "You're not hot, you're not cold, I can't stand it, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." What a tragedy to this last church age. Lord, brothers and sisters, I think we all realize that that is a critical issue in this day. And even in our own hearts, there are times when we sense that lukewarmness. And brothers and sisters, there is the need to repent. Now, one thing today, you may not hear one word I have to say, but I want you to read this book on Malachi by Stephen Kong. It's a tremendous book, and it really does apply to us today individually. So I would recommend that. Interestingly enough, in that book on repentance, on Malachi, that was his whole message, right? 400 years before Jesus came, the word was repent. There was no other message until Jesus came, and when he came, the message from John the Baptist was repent. In Malachi, the Lord's heart just poured out to his people. He condescended to just, in a sense, kind of tell the people what the issues were, but they didn't see the issues. He challenged them because of their lack of love. They had grown insensitive to the love of God. He challenged them. He says, "Where is my honor?" There was a lack of even respect for the Lord. He challenged them on a lack of purity. They were serving out of duty and not out of love. He challenged them on the issue of faithfulness. They had become weary of serving the Lord. And really, it's because to them it was a duty. It wasn't something out of love. Repentance. The Lord said, "Return unto me." He was almost begging these people, said, "Return unto me." And they said, "Well, do we really need to return? Where have we gone astray?" He also challenged them on the issue of what was priority in their life. The Lord and his interest or their own interest. And as it turns out, it was their interest that they were most interested in. He challenged them on the issue of reverence, just holding the Lord. There was a lack of fear of the Lord. And I need to say at this point, that fear of the Lord that God was talking about was fear of disappointing the Lord. That's really what the Christian's fear is, of disappointing the Lord. It wasn't there. So I would encourage you, read the book. It's much better than anything I could say this morning. Well, as I said, 400 years earlier to the time of John the Baptist, the Lord spoke to the remnant in Israel. Now, they think Malachi the prophet actually spoke during either the interim between Nehemiah's first and second return to Jerusalem or at his second return to Jerusalem. That was almost 100 years after the initial return of the remnant to go and build the house of God. These were ones that had given themselves to the house of the Lord to restore the house and the wall and the sacrifices. And the Lord had a burden, and it came from Malachi. And that burden was repent. Repent. The whole book is about repentance. In Malachi 3:7, the Lord said this, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." These are the ones that had given themselves to the Lord, and yet they needed repentance. The Lord is saying, "You have drifted away from me. Return unto me, and I will return unto you." But brothers and sisters, they did not respond to the Lord. And God was silent for 400 years. He didn't speak to them again. His love caused him to send this message to them 400 years earlier. He was quite frank with them, but they did not respond. That was God's love reaching out, but they didn't. He was silent. Brothers and sisters, is the Lord silent in your life? You know, sometimes we may mistake his silence that everything is okay. I think that happened to Israel. But most likely, it means there's an issue, and God is still waiting to respond to his last word to us. Repent. God knew their hearts. He knew that there was a lack of reality, a lack of life, a lack of fellowship with the Lord. And I think it's interesting, in Malachi 3:1, and Malachi is speaking a message of repentance, he speaks of John the Baptist, and let me read it. That's out of Malachi, is starting in 3:1. He told his people, "Behold, I will send a messenger," that's John the Baptist, "and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant," and that's the Lord Jesus, "in whom you delight. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." But Malachi's message doesn't end there. In verse 3:2, he says, "But whom may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." And then in verse 3:5, he says, "I will come unto you to judgment." So, there's quite a difference in the people's reaction in the days of Malachi and in the days of John the Baptist. Now, one of the problems the people had, even the scribes and the Pharisees and the ones knowledgeable in the Word, was they, from the Old Testament prophecies, only saw one event of the Lord's coming. The first and second coming, this coming as the Lamb of God, though there's some references, of course, there, they didn't pick up on it. And they saw the Lord, the Messiah's coming, as this kingdom was going to be established right then. And that caused them some issues. But from the words of Malachi, they knew that when the Lord comes, or the Messiah comes, that also there would be judgment. You've got to remember that. That when this is what they were expecting. The Messiah would come, but there would also be judgment at that time. His kingdom would be set up, but there would be judgment. In fact, in Joel 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The day of the Lord is coming, the day of darkness and gloom, the day of clouds and blackness." You would think it would be a day of rejoicing, but here it says it's a day of judgment. And then in the second thing was from the prophecies, they were expecting the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom he shall sit. So, they were expecting the kingdom, the Messiah, but they knew also there would be judgment. What they didn't understand, brothers and sisters, and sometimes there's a misunderstanding even today in the church. God could not have his messianic kingdom, his earthly kingdom on this earth, being governed and ruled by an unspiritual people, by a people of the flesh. He needed to have a spiritual people, a spiritual kingdom established in order to bring in his earthly kingdom. He could not afford to have his kingdom filled with people of the flesh and living under Jewish law. He wanted us to be a people of faith. The just shall live by faith, not fulfilling the Jewish law. The sins of the man and the sinner needed to be put away, brothers and sisters, and a new humanity brought in like his only son. I think that explains so much. You know, remember the story of Nicodemus, how he came to the Lord. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and, most of the Pharisees were really legalistic. But it appears that Nicodemus, even though he came to the Lord at night, he didn't want anybody to know that he was going to see Jesus. But it appears to me, and I think most scholars, that John the Baptist wasn't like the hard-shell Pharisees. He was really interested. He had been drawn in some way to the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, he had heard probably John the Baptist. He may have even been in the crowds listening to John the Baptist that the kingdom of God was at hand. And, John the Baptist was the one that said, when he was talking about the kingdom of God being in hand and the Lord Jesus showed up in the crowd, he pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, here he is. This is the one. This is the Lamb of God that can take away the sin of the world. So I think that probably Nicodemus came in with a good heart and a good spirit. But most likely, being a good Pharisee, he probably felt he was in good shape, that probably he was going to make it in the kingdom, but he also knew about this judgment, so he was probably also concerned, am I really ready? Do I really need, is there something else I need? Maybe a little something, some adjustment. And the Lord, he never got to ask the Lord that question. As soon as he said, hey, good teacher, the Lord just responded. He says, look, Nicodemus, in order to be ready for the kingdom, in order to enter the kingdom, you have to be born again. Of course, he had no idea what the Lord was talking about. We do today what it means to be born again. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus needed a born again people for the kingdom. He needed to obtain a people for the kingdom. That's why he came as the Lamb of God, to be the sin bearer of the people, of the Lord. He was the one through which, brothers and sisters, the old man is put away and a new humanity comes in. I don't know if you realize that, but when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you were actually buried in God's eyes. You were put away. But yet you are risen in Christ. And that means that a new humanity has come into your life. Now, you can live off the old humanity if you want, but God calls us to live off this new humanity that is available to us in Jesus Christ. And they're the ones to make up his kingdom. So after 400 years, the people had not changed. When John the Baptist came on the scene, it was a sovereign move of God. There was no reason why the Lord should once again call them to repentance. In other words, what I'm saying is they had not done anything concerning repentance. Their heart really wasn't any better. In fact, it had even grown harder and worse. And yet the Lord, out of his love and mercy, called to him once again. 400 years he speaks through John the Baptist, and the whole nation was awakened. That's the difference, brothers and sisters. What a difference between the speaking of Malachi and John the Baptist. They were both joyful, but I want to say this. They were a little bit terrified. Their joy was because the Messiah was coming. And in their minds, that meant he was going to set up his kingdom right then. He was going to overthrow the Roman government. He would sit on the throne. He would rule over Israel and the nations. And they would be God's people. And everybody would have to come under the Jewish law and live under the Jewish religion. So in that sense, they were joyful. But remember, that was their concept. And when the Lord didn't begin to meet that expectation, the crowds turned on the Lord. And they said, away with him, away with him. It was because their expectations were wrong and their expectations were not met. But brothers and sisters, they were also in a sense terrified. Fear came upon them. They knew that if the kingdom was at hand, judgment was at hand, and they were fearful of that. So what was the difference between the movement then with John the Baptist and prior? Well, there's a great difference. And the difference is, from what I can see, is the Holy Spirit fell upon this people. The spirit of conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, that's what John says, the book of John. It says the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I think that spirit really fell upon them. Because remember, when the Pharisees came to John the Baptist, he looked at them and he said, "You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" They were had been warned. It had been 400 years, and now judgment was at hand. That's what they began to be awakened to. It was now. It wasn't in the future. There wasn't going to be a future judgment. It was right now. It was imminent, and they were scared. They were fearful. Because Malachi, if they remembered Malachi's word, he said, "Who can stand at the judgment?" Well, you know, this kind of reminded me of Nineveh. Jonah. Remember Jonah sent out to be a prophet? Actually, to a Gentile people, the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the enemies of the Lord's people. They had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. Brothers and sisters, eventually, of course, Babylon took Judah. But the point is, this, as far as I know, the only Gentile nation that the Lord sent a prophet to. And he did. And what was Jonah's message after he finally got Jonah convinced he needed to give it? Jonah's message was this. In 40 days, the Lord is going to overthrow Nineveh. That was his message. He didn't even ask them to repent. He just said, in 40 days, judgment is coming. They awoke and they repented. Jonah didn't even have to ask them to repent. They came under such conviction that they repented. And the Lord did not at that point destroy Nineveh. I think that's amazing, brothers and sisters. But that is the difference. The Lord began with Malachi to draw them with his love and mercy. They did not respond. And now the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Lord speaks to them of judgment. And the Holy Spirit convicted them. That was the difference. Now, I do want to say one thing in defense of the ones that Malachi spoke to. It's really wonderful. Out of that remnant of people came another remnant. And this is what Malachi says in 3:16 and 17. They that feared the Lord, and remember I said it means fear of disappointing the Lord. They that feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord heard them. And it says the Lord wrote a book of remembrance for them that feared the Lord. They loved the Lord. They had a heart for the Lord. So there were some that responded to the Lord's message. But by far the majority did not. And they got worse. And when the Lord looked down upon those people 400 years later, he had to say, they haven't responded. They haven't gotten any better. But I'm going to move. And he sent the Holy Spirit, power of conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment upon them. Thank the Lord. That was the Lord's mercy. Was that not the Lord's love? A lot of times we think the message of judgment is just for punishment. But it's God's mercy. It's God's love calling out to his people and even to the world. God moved and the people cried out. If you remember, the people, the crowds came to him. Their cry was, what must we do? And of course, John the Baptist said, be baptized with repentance, the baptism of repentance. This, I guess, was the real point of all of this so far. Brothers and sisters, it is God's grace that brings conviction to your heart. It's even God's grace by which you can repent once convicted. You know, people can be convicted and not repent. It is the repentance of God is truly a work of God in your heart and life. A work of grace. So if conviction comes upon you, it's not something to run from, but something to embrace because it is the Lord's love reaching out in your life. If we don't respond to love, we should be awakened because of judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, I read it early, Paul speaks of knowing the terror of the Lord. In 5:14, he says, the love of God constrains us. The love of God and the terror of God obviously do not seem to go together. But brothers and sisters, they do. They are two sides of the same coin. The terror of the Lord convicts us, awakens us to our condition, brothers and sisters, awakens us to where we really stand with the Lord. It convicts us, and his love draws us to himself. Brothers and sisters, he becomes your way of salvation. So it is both the terror and the love of God in our lives. Now, also, I want to make this point strongly. The Holy Spirit was convicting these people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they were fearful. They saw, what can we do, John? What can we do? And you know, I think it's so interesting. At that point, it is Jesus that appears in their midst. The Son of God, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Revival, so to speak, had taken place. And the key was that that spirit of conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment caused them to be awakened, and then the Lamb appears. He's the answer. He's their answer. He is our answer. I remember recently, Matt has been sharing on the history of the church. And I don't know, it was either one or two sessions ago, he mentioned Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield, which were both used by the Lord as a voice during a great revival, the Great Awakening, it was called, in the colonies in the 1700s. It was a great awakening. And I'm going to read some excerpts from Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon, which was Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. That's the 1700s. And this is what he said. Well, he spoke. I can't read the whole sermon. I wish I could. I don't have time. But he spoke of the impending judgment of hell waiting unbelievers, and that the only way of salvation was through faith in Jesus Christ. In those days, a lot of people thought it was by works that you were saved. And Jonathan Edwards corrected that. But he also emphasized this impending judgment. We would call them today the hellfire and brimstone preachers. And brothers and sisters, this is some of what he said. The wrath of God burns against them. Their damnation does not slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The pit has opened her mouth under them. The devil stands ready to fall upon them and seize them as his own. At what moment God shall permit him, they belong to him. He has their souls in his possession and under his domain. He goes on to say, experience shows that there is no evidence that a man is not on the very brink of eternity, and the next step won't be into another world. Unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. They are black clouds of God's wrath hanging over their heads. God's vengeance has been withheld, but your guilt in the meantime is continually increasing. It says of this message, he also had mentioned that everyone was ready to slip into hell. And there were some eyewitness accounts of this message that during his sermon, he had to stop numerous times because the people were crying out and they were wailing, and there was great moaning among their midst, some clinging to the columns in order not to slip into hell. So great was the spirit of conviction, brothers and sisters, and it was because they saw their nearness to hell. Now, you know, when I came along, I'd heard as a young age a little bit of this hellfire and brimstone preaching. And it was really the love of God that we hear today. But brothers and sisters, I do say that there needs to be a balance. We do need to know that there is judgment. There is a wrath of God. We see it all through the book of Revelation. That in the end, what is not drawn to him and cleansed by him will be cleansed through judgment. And brothers and sisters, when we go into eternity, there will be no more sin, no more unrighteousness, no more self-life. Isn't that amazing? All because of the Lord's love and also his judgment. You know, I think sometimes we need to see the depths of the darkness of what we are and who we are as sinners. I know that Watchman Nee and Jesse Penn Lewis, they talk of the dark night of the soul. These were Christians far advanced in spiritual life. And there came a point when that darkness was so great that they thought they had lost their salvation. Brothers and sisters, of course we don't lose our salvation. But how much more we appreciate the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf when we know what we've been delivered from, the great darkness that we have been delivered from. Brothers and sisters, I can give you my personal account as a child of 12 years old. You know, I thought I was okay with the Lord. I didn't know much about the Lord. We didn't. Occasionally, we would go to a Protestant church, but that was only occasionally. And I had spent a summer with a young man whose grandmother was a Baptist, and I spent a week with him, I think. And she was all the time trying to lead me to the Lord. I didn't know that's what she was doing, but anyway, that's what she was doing. But what really brought me to the Lord was my mother came to me. Y'all have heard this before. And she said, "Jerry, if you don't get your right life straight with the Lord, you're going to hell." Now, that woke me up. I mean, I knew Mom was dead serious. She wasn't just trying to tell me some scripture. She was dead serious. And I knew it. And the Lord convicted me. And I did fall on my knees and asked the Lord for forgiveness. Didn't even know it at the time. That was when I was saved. Didn't even know what had happened. But the Lord met me there that day as a young man. And it was all because of the fear of judgment. So I want to say this matter of judgment is not a bad thing. It is of the Lord. So if the Lord has been convicting you in anything in your life, pray that the Lord will give you a real spirit of repentance. I know I've been praying that lately. I said, "Lord, I just want your spirit of repentance. I can't work it up. Don't intend to work it up. But I don't want to be aware, Lord, that I need to be clear with you and before you." Spirit of repentance. And I believe if you do, that Jesus will come in and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Well, John, through John's message, conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment had fallen upon the people. John was there. But Jesus was also there in his midst. And we know Jesus is greater than John. He is the one that is greater than John. And he is the one that can save us from sin and judgment, brothers and sisters. He is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God was in their midst. John announced it. John baptized with water, brothers and sisters, for repentance of sin. In other words, these people were coming to John and saying, "I am a sinner. I need God's salvation." But Jesus was there as the Savior. And that's whom John the Baptist pointed them to. Even though he'd been baptized with the water of repentance, he said, "This is the one, Jesus. He can baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And we know what that means. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit has a couple of results, one of which is that, as we would tell our children, Jesus comes into your heart. The Holy Spirit comes into your spirit. That happens when the Lord Jesus baptizes us, and we have the Holy Spirit in us and with us. And we also know that the Holy Spirit can come upon us as an outward anointing for service, for serving the Lord. And I think all of us have experienced that to some extent. You get in situations where it's sharing a message, going to help someone out, giving them a meal or whatever, and you're tired and you're worn out, and you say, I just don't know if I've got the energy to make this meal to take. And the Lord quickens you, and you're able to do it. It's in simple things, brothers and sisters. But the Lord's anointing was there, the one greater than John. But the anointing also means something else. It means when you come into the Lord Jesus Christ, that the old creation, the old man, the incapable man, is put away. And a new man comes into your heart, and that's Jesus. It's the new humanity that comes in your heart that you live by. That's what being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but you're baptized into the body of Christ. You're now a part of the family. You are joined with your brothers and sisters through the Holy Spirit in one spirit, brothers and sisters. So, when John John baptized Jesus, when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, "Look." He sensed something about the Lord, obviously. He knew as being the Son of God. He says, you know, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. And he was right. But the Lord said, we need to fulfill all righteousness. And he was baptized. John baptized Jesus. Now, I need to be very clear here. Jesus wasn't baptized because he was a sinner. We know that. He was sinless, the perfect Lamb of God. He was baptized because we are sinners. Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist was his commitment to go to the cross, his commitment to carry out the plan of salvation, his commitment, Lord, to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. And when he did, when he was baptized, you remember, the anointing came upon our Lord Jesus to carry out that mission of going to Calvary's cross, brothers and sisters, and overcoming the enemy. And we know that because it says the dove came upon him, the Spirit, like a dove upon him. And the Father sealed it. The Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He sealed it. Brothers and sisters, you've been anointed, whether you realize it or not, and you've been sealed because the Father looks upon his Son. He doesn't see what you were. He sees what you are in Christ. The Father spoke to the Son. Very important. The basis of the Lord carrying out his mission to save mankind was based on his relationship to the Father. The Lord said this, "Only do what the Father tells me to do." He said, I only say what the Lord tells me to say. Whatever the Father wills, that is my will. I remember one time, I think it was, when he was speaking to the woman at the well, You know, he sent the disciples away and he spoke to the woman at the well. They were all hungry at that point, even Jesus. He was tired and weary, but he took time to speak to this woman at the well, and who was, you know, a woman that desperately needed the Lord. And but the point is that when they came back, they were astonished. And they said, Lord, look, we've brought some food. And the Lord said, that's not my food. My food is to do the will of the Father. I would have to say, brothers and sisters, our becoming the voice, our preparing the way of the Lord depends on our relationship to Him. Do we do what He asks us to do? Do we say what He tells us to say? Do we do His will? Do we respond to His will? When He says, this is my will, do we agree with Him? It's all based on relationship. Then our Lord Jesus, we know, went to Calvary's cross, and He ascended back to the throne. But when He ascended to the throne, He was anointed once again. Holy Spirit was poured out upon His head, and it said it went down to the skirts of His garments. That's the church. 120 believers, individual believers, operating as independent before the Lord. All of a sudden, they became the body of Jesus Christ on this earth, brothers and sisters. What a transition for these people. I was reminded this morning, something I read this morning. You know, the first miracle after Jesus arose from the dead was when disciples went to the lame man. And I think I forgot which one did it. It was Peter, I think. He said, we don't have silver or gold. This guy was begging. He said, but what I have I give unto you. Arise and walk. It was the lame. In other words, brothers and sisters, we no longer depend upon our terrible, weakened condition, we depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that miracle is about. We are incapable, but He is capable. One last thing. I'm coming close. The love of God constrains us, but the terror of the Lord reminds us at His return, there will be judgment, and we will all have to give an account. Unbelievers will give an account at the great white throne judgment. They'll be judged as the matter of eternal life or eternal death. May I say this much? I don't know if anybody out here is an unbeliever, but when you die, it ain't over. It's eternal death. It goes on for eternity. It doesn't mean you're going to be unconscious. It means you will be alive but dead in the deadness of your sin. Brothers and sisters, it's a terrible, terrible death. It's eternal death. But in Christ Jesus, there is eternal life. But in First Peter 4:17, it says that the judgment will first begin at the house of God. Before this great white judgment on the nations, there will be a judgment on God's house. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. We must all be be manifested before the judgment seat, not the great white throne, the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body. Now, and we have to read the parable in Luke 19, which is the parable of the pound, or the parable of the mina, which is called in some versions, and the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The parable of the mina, or the pound, is really the grace of God that has been given to all of us. We've all been given grace, great grace. We have grace to do the will of God. Brothers and sisters, we've also been given spiritual gifts. You're not You may not know what your gift is, but if you just respond to the Lord, that gift will come out. Spiritual gifts. We've been given these two things by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that parable, if you'll remember, the nobleman in both parables goes away, it says, to receive a kingdom. And that's what our Lord is doing now. He's going away to receive his kingdom. And when he comes back, he calls all of his servants to account. He said, I need you to give account. I've given you grace. I've given you spiritual gifts. I told you to go and exercise these gifts that there might be increase in your life personally and in the lives of others. And remember the story. He rewarded those that had gained increase. But one, in the matter of the pound or grace, one of them said, look, I just put mine in a napkin and kept it till you came back. I didn't really use it at all. And the other one in the parable of the talents, he said, I buried it, and now here it is. It was no gain. You know, the Lord says that all that is not done is wood, hay, and stubble. In the last day, there will be that consuming fire in his judgment. And all that is not of Christ, the wood, hay, and stubble in our life, is burned up. What remains is the silver and the gold that has come out in exercising the grace that God has given and the talents that he has given. To the ones that just buried it or hid it or kept it and there was no increase, he said there will be great weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what does that mean? There's different interpretations, but brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean they've gone to hell. It means that they will be in deep regret. But they can't repent at that point. They're in regret. So, during the millennium period, I always say the Lord is going to put them through remedial school to bring them back up to the level they should have been at spiritually. So it's really the Lord's love and mercy. But to the ones that have been faithful and were fearful of displeasing the Lord and tried to honor the Lord, love the Lord, he said, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord. That's what we want to hear at the judgment seat of Christ. But we all need to know that there is a judgment seat coming, and the Lord is concerned about our lives, and we will give an account. So, does the Lord have a word for us today? Not only us, but for the whole world. Does he have a message? And I think he does. I think it is repentance. I think it is. He said to the world, I think he's been giving warning signs for quite a long time. We've seen that in this coronavirus thing that shut down the world for 2 years. It affected the whole world. It didn't just affect America. It was the whole world was affected by it. I think it's a sign. You know, in America, we had 9/11. We did not wake up. Brothers and sisters, we've had tremendous hurricanes and storms and tornadoes. Still hadn't awakened. The world has not awakened. Russia is now invading Ukraine, just crushing them, just evil intent, with no real purpose except to gain power, brothers and sisters. Lawlessness is exploding. Is this not a wake-up call? You know, when the Lord brought judgment upon the world with the flood, what does it say? It says they were full of lawlessness and violence. Key indicator, lawlessness and violence. Boy, are we experiencing that today in the United States. So I think there is a call. It's to be a wake-up to the world. We hope the world does. Judgment is at the door, and the wrath of God will follow. For the church, even for those that are responding to the Lord, I do think he wants us to have a repentant spirit, not to hang our heads down and walk around and say, Lord, I repent, I repent. I remember we used to see these people with the signs, you know. Judgment, God's judgment is at hand. I can't remember. They carried them around, and they were dressed in old clothes, and they looked ragged. That's not what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for us to raise our heads and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need to return to you, Lord, in this last hour. The Lord says, I rebuke and discipline as many as I love. Be zealous and repent. That's the Lord's word to us in this last hour. Brothers and sisters, the last church age is Laodicea. Their issue, the thing that God called them to repent about, was just being lukewarm. And that is a danger for all of us, is to become lukewarm. So may the Lord encourage us. I do pray that his spirit of conviction will come upon us, the spirit of repentance, brothers and sisters, for his sake, not just for our sake. Well, Lord, we just come to you today. Just share this word. Lord, I do pray that in this last hour, you are calling us to be your voice to prepare the way. Lord, and that word is repent. That word is to return unto the Lord, and you will return to us. Lord, I don't speak this to condemn anyone, but just to encourage us all that, Lord, out of your great love, you do discipline us. Lord, you do correct us. Lord, you do, in mercy, when we get going in the wrong way, you do your best to draw us back. But really, it's because of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, laying hold of us, showing us what we're missing, and bringing us back to your love. So, Lord, we just lift our hearts up to thee today. Lord, only you can search our hearts. Only you can know our hearts. That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Lord, we put ourselves into your hand this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.